But it's good to see all of you this morning. It's a shame my wife's not here. She, like I did last week, woke up not feeling very well. Scratchy throat, really tired, and just kind of weak. And she went back to bed. So who knows? You know, it's just probably some little something going around, and she's got it. But also, Sabrina texted me this morning, said she had hurt her back yesterday pretty badly, and so that's why they're not here this morning. I meant to have that announced. But it's good to see all of you here. We have a good crowd. Appreciate the fact that you've chosen to be here, and I really hope that what I have to present to you this morning I'll be of value to you, can help you out as you seek to serve God. And let me just say, I'm tempted to say I want to talk about goals this morning, but that wouldn't be exactly true, because what I really want to talk about is one goal, just one. And that's the goal that you choose for your life, a singular goal. I want to talk about choosing a life's goal. And you know, when I'm talking about this kind of goal, I'm not really going to address, you know, what career you might choose or if you want to get married or something like that. Those are admirable goals, but those are what I would call subordinate goals. They're underneath the goal that I want to talk about as far as a goal for one's life. Because the goal that I'm talking about, what you choose as the goal of your life, really transcends all of these things. It ultimately guides us. It ultimately rules us when we're trying to decide about these subordinate matters. And I want to talk about choosing a life goal because, you know, we've got a lot of young people here, got a lot of college students. You're getting ready to step into the world and you need to make a decision. You know, I hope you have. I believe you have. But if you haven't, you need to make the decision now to choose what's going to be the goal of your life. And the reason for that, and the reason we all need to think about this, is because God requires each of us to choose a life goal, the goal of our life, and to live for that goal. And the goal we choose for our lives, whether we do so purposely or not, because we're going to talk about that, you're going to make a choice. It's going to direct your life. It's going to determine, in the end, the ultimate value of your life. And so it's important that we think about this. And so with that in mind, I want to talk about choosing then our life's goal. And I want to just start with the simple fact that everyone chooses their life's goal. I mean, that's just a reality. And as I've said just a second ago, this is true whether, you know, I do so, you know, with purpose or not. It doesn't change anything about that because God is still going to hold me accountable for my life. And, you know, the truth is, God will let me, I mean, He allows me, He allows you to just live life in the futility of ignorance. You know, the vanity of ignorance. He'll allow you to do that. You can be ignorant of life, its purpose, but understand you can't do that without consequences. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17 down through verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." And so the truth is that I may never know, never really know about God or even think about God or really even see myself as, you know, consciously rejecting God. But that doesn't mean I'm safe before God. Because as the passage says, ignorance of God excludes one from the life of God. If you're ignorant of God, you are excluded from that life that He provides. And that's because, brethren, whether we realize it or not, and anybody here, as you're thinking about this, for whether you realize it or not, ignorance is a choice. It's a choice. And I know it's a choice because God says so in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Because, notice this, "that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." You see, God has made it possible for all to know Him. And so if you don't know Him, it's a choice you're making. It's a decision that you are, making. And so, God will allow me, and in fact, I do have to choose my goal. But what that goal is matters. I mean, we're warned in Galatians 6 and verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." And God's going to hold us accountable for the goal we choose. And because, therefore, my goal is my choice, I can't put this off on others. I can't blame you for the outcome of my life, what my life ultimately achieves. It's not your fault. It's mine. I make that choice. God gave it to me. Now, I understand that those things can affect my life. I mean, the truth is, what happens in this world can affect what I achieve physically, what I'm able to do. I mean, unjust treatment from others, bodily harm that might come upon me, disease, the cards I am dealt at birth. I mean, I wanted to be a basketball player so badly. But I had two things wrong. Number one, I was too short. And number two, I was too slow. And let me say three, I couldn't jump. And I was a little too uncoordinated. I mean, I could do all right. But that was the cards dealt me. I mean, I was never going to be Kareem Abdul-Jabbar because I'm 5'8" at best. I mean, that's the reality. Those things can affect my life, but here's the thing, and this is what our society cannot get in its head. That may be true, but those things cannot force me to choose a particular goal for my life. They can't. They can't force me down a path that is contrary to my will. Therefore, my life's goal, the end that I seek by my life's effort, is a choice God has given me. And we see this in Scripture. From the very beginning, you remember when God, talks about Cain and Abel? You remember Cain made a choice. He made a choice to offer an unacceptable sacrifice to God. And God talks with him about this. And look at what God says in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. It says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.'" You notice there's a lot of yous in there, isn't it? And you know what that means? That means that God is looking at Cain and he says, "You are the one responsible for where your life goes. You are responsible for making the choice. You choose what you're going to do and you choose the consequences because they're going to come. Here they are. You got to make a choice. You're going to face the consequences of your decisions, whether good or bad." It was his choice. So he could choose to obey God and master sin. But if not, you notice he says, sin is crouching at the door. And that idea is like a lion. It's waiting there to devour you. He said, but you should master it. So we can't blame God. We can't blame anyone for the end result of our life except the choices we make. And that's been true from the beginning. It was true of Israel. As Israel, when God made them a nation, as they were about to enter the land, you know, God tells Israel, you got to choose the goal of your life. What's going to be the end of your existence, your efforts? You need to make that choice. In Deuteronomy 30, you know, the passage that we had read this morning, and actually Art brought it up in class. Beginning in verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So notice in this passage, he talks about that life is chosen. You notice that it's a choice. You choose life or not. And if they did not choose life, you notice he didn't say, well, you can ignore this and kind of cruise. No, if you don't choose life, you know what he says? You get death. You get the blessing with life, or you get death and the curse. I mean, that's the only two choices there is. And Israel had to make that choice to choose life. And you know what? The goal of our life is our choice as well. God presents the same idea for us in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, where God, you know, presents to us the reality that we make the choice whom we serve, and therefore we make the choice what will be the consequences of our life in that service. For he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? And you know, there's a lot of yous in that one too, isn't it? God's saying, look, you got to make a choice. You're going to decide right now whether you're going to choose life by obeying what is right, or you can choose death by obeying sin. And it's your choice. It's my choice. I've got to make it. I've got to decide what my life goal is. And so only you can determine your life's goal. Only you can determine who you will obey. Only you can determine what kind of life you will live, but not without consequences. There are consequences, whether good or bad. You make that choice. Now, with that said, I want to talk about Jesus' life goal, his life's goal for a little bit. Now you may wonder why I would do that, but I want to talk about Jesus for a minute, because God by his grace has actually provided in Jesus the perfect example for us to follow in choosing a life's goal. Our life goal can be found clearly exemplified in the life of Jesus. And God is to be thanked for that reality. You know, he didn't just leave us out here to kind of grope around and try to figure out what life is all about. You know, that's the problem with our society right now. It's sad. You know, Trish and I talk about it. We go, you know, to places, we go to restaurants, we go to Walmart, you know, we go to different places, and we see people's lives, you know, and I can tell you, I used to just kind of look at that and go, what's wrong with those people? But now I know what's wrong. We've got so many people in society that have no idea what life is about. They're searching. They're groping around, but they're refusing, or at least it has not been shown to them. And that's kind of a, you know, condemnation of myself. What life's all about. But God's shown it to us in Jesus. He's given us an example. And you know, Jesus' example is special. You ever thought about it? It's significant. And the reason is because, first of all, Jesus is the only one who lived before his conception and his birth. He's the only one. Nobody else has done that on this earth. But Jesus lived before. I mean, John chapter 1 and verse, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." So Jesus existed as God and with God before the world and the universe was ever created. And that includes ourselves, us. In fact, it says it was by Him that everything was created. So without Him, it just hasn't come to be. It wouldn't have come to be. And so He lived before life was ever on this earth. But also understand He is special because He is the only one who chose His life's goal before He was ever born into this world. I mean, Jesus lived before and Jesus made a choice. And you know, we understand this to be true because God knew that Jesus was coming into the world and Jesus is God, as the passage just said. God knew Jesus was going to come. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, he talks about this saying, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." And so God knew Jesus was coming into the world. But you know what is even more significant to me? Well, it's not more significant, but it's more telling, is the fact that the Bible talks about how it was actually Christ's own Spirit that enabled the prophets of old to prophesy of His suffering. It was Christ's Spirit that told them, "I'm going to suffer." Because in verse 10 and 11 of that same chapter, Peter says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." And so Jesus knew what His life was going to be about. He knew He was coming. He knew He was going to suffer. He made the choice to deal with that, to live that life and with that goal. Which then brings me then to the point. Because Jesus foreknew of His birth and the goal of His life, you know, this meant that He made the choice, of course, then to become flesh and blood. You know, you and I didn't do that. We're born in this life by someone else's choice. But Jesus made the choice to become flesh and blood. In John 1 and verse 14, it says, "And the Word," and that of course is the way John describes Jesus, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so a body of flesh was chosen by Jesus to be the instrument by which He would fulfill His life's goal. And that's important Because you know what? That's the only instrument we have to which we can, you know, use to fulfill our life's goal. We live as human beings in a body of flesh to do what we are here to do. And so Jesus made that choice to become flesh and blood. But in addition to that, the fact that Jesus knew that he was going to live this life, Jesus knew he was going to suffer, that means that Jesus chose an earthly life despite the fact that he was God, despite the fact that he possessed all the wisdom, power, and glory of God, and despite the fact that he was experiencing the wonders of heaven when he made that choice. You ever thought about that? Here is Jesus in heaven as God with all its glory and splendor in heaven. And he made the choice to become flesh and blood, to live upon this earth. And you know, that tells me something. That tells me that no matter what Jesus could have been, no matter what Jesus could have done upon this earth, even if it was to rule as the most powerful, the richest, the most honored earthly king, it would have been a step down of incredible proportion. In fact, incomprehensible proportion compared to what he left behind. And we've got to think about that. But that's not what Jesus chose. Jesus chose not only to become a man, but Jesus chose to live as his life's goal, suffering and the sacrificial death. That's what God chose to do. That's what Jesus chose to do. In Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, he says, and notice this connection, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I know I've used this passage a lot of late, but it's so fitting. So have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. When you read something like that, it should leave us with nothing but admiration for Jesus. But you know, I think it should also help us to see the importance of Jesus' example, you know, for helping us to choose our life's goal, for encouraging us to reach for it, no matter what we face in achieving it. Because that's what Jesus did. And of course, we would ask, why? Why did he do this? Why did he choose this goal? Well, the obvious answer that comes to mind, of course, is, you know, God's love for sinners. God so loved the world. You remember Jesus said that in John 16, 17, and 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And so Jesus lays it out there. Here's the reason why it's all coming about. God loves sinners. He loves people who've rebelled against him, his creation that he gave life to, that thumbs their nose at him and goes about their own way. You know, we read about that in Isaiah 53 before the Lord's Supper this morning. God loves man. But you know, when it comes to Jesus' part in that, it goes deeper than just God's love for sinners. I mean, God loves sinners, and Jesus was offered as a result of that. But Jesus' part in this goes deeper than just love for sinners. Jesus chose a path, a goal in life, and Jesus was part of God's plan for the simple reason that he chose to do God's will. That was his goal in life. He was going to do what God wanted. God loved man. But see, Christ had to choose to be a part of that, to do the will of God in this. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That's why he was here. He chose to be a part of this because he chose to do God's will. That was the focus of Jesus' life. He was going to do God's will. And doing God's will required that he give his life as a ransom. In Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 27, Jesus says, "And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." That's why Jesus came. He came to die, to be a ransom, to pay with his life, to buy back the many. Doing God's will, therefore, required Jesus choosing death so others might live. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10, Paul writes, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him." That's what Jesus chose to do. He chose a path of life, a goal of life, of dying so that you and I can live. So doing God's will required that Jesus lose his life to save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." And so the point that we need to understand about looking at Jesus' life goal is that everything about that goal for his life was about doing God's will so that salvation can come to sinners. That's why he did it. So that you and I don't have to die in our sins. And so with that said, let's talk then about choosing our life's goal. We've seen that you've got to make the choice. And you're going to make a choice whether you do so consciously or not. I mean, if you choose to just cruise through life and pay no attention to anything, you're still making a choice. You got to choose life if you're going to live. And so let's talk about choosing our life's goal. And one of the things I want you to understand, something I have to understand as well, all of us, is that for my life to be of value, like Jesus, I have to accept that I was born into this world with a life goal, with the life goal, if you will, the purpose of life being to live for God. That's it. That's why we're brought into this world. That's why we're born into this world. Paul preached this at Athens in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. Paul says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own prophets have said, for we also are his children. Being then children of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all, or to men, that all people everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And so here Paul points out to these Greeks, these heathens, if you will, that we're all created for the goal of seeking and finding God and living as his children. I mean, that's why we're here. God brought us here and works within this world so that you and I will seek him out and find him. That's our purpose. Therefore, everyone who has not lived as God's obedient children, as God's obedient child, he says they have to repent. Otherwise, they're going to face judgment unprepared. It's, you know, it's going to be a bad time because he's going to judge the world as to whether we have found God or not, whether we've sought him out. But Paul had more to say about that. Well, let me go back, sorry. Got the passage already there in Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15, when he says, he is the image, and this is talking about Jesus. This is glorifying him. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and, notice this, for him. Did you hear that last part? That's significant. He didn't just create it all. It was created with a purpose. So everything created, which includes us, finds its goal, its purpose in Jesus. That's it. That's the purpose of all creation. It finds its meaning in Jesus. Therefore, if Jesus is not my goal, if he is not my purpose for living, then my life is misdirected. My life is futile. And in the end, it will be wasted. That's the reality. Because I've missed it all. Missed purpose, I've missed the end, I've missed the goal. So we've got to accept, like Jesus did, like he has shown us, that we're born with a goal of living for God. And like Jesus, therefore, if the goal of my life is going to be of value, I must follow that goal. I mean, I have to, it's not just the knowledge of the goal, it's a willingness to choose the goal. That's what Jesus did. He knew what it was, but it wouldn't have done us any good if he had not chosen it for himself to follow. We've got to make that choice. And you know, Solomon provides something very interesting about that. Solomon understood this. But you know, Solomon came to understand this, and boy, this is something I need to remember, all of us do. And Solomon came to the realization of this after living for all the pleasure, all the power and the glory that earth had to offer. He had it all. He experienced it all. And you know, after doing all of those things, the sin and all those things that entered his life, having all that he ever wanted, he came to a conclusion. And it's the same conclusion you and I must come to as far as life is concerned. And that's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, when he says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. God's going to judge us. And so as you're looking at your life, you know, I understand the draw of stuff. I understand the draw of having money to spend, you know. And I see it even more when you don't have it. It seems even that much better. I get that. But in the end, Solomon had it all and had nothing till he came to the realization that the only thing that mattered was serving God, fearing Him, and keeping His commandments. And that's something we all got to learn. And we've got to learn it because, you know, salvation, my salvation depends on that. Depends on choosing the goal of life that the Lord has set before me. And I know that because Jesus only saves those who obey Him. That's it. Nobody else. In Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, he says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That's it. He's the source of salvation to those who will obey him. But as the Spirit also said in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, punishment awaits those who do not obey. And it's going to happen, as it says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. And so, again, you see the choice. We can choose to obey and there's salvation. We're going to be glorified. God's going to be glorified in His saints. We're going to be marveled at. We're going to be able to marvel at Him when we have believed. But if we haven't made that choice, if we haven't chosen to go down that path, now, that passage says He's going to come inflicting vengeance on those who don't know God and who have not obeyed the gospel. It's not enough just to know who God is. We have to make the choice of life. We have to obey. It's the same choice, as we said, given to Israel, given to Cain. It's always been the same choice. You choose your life's goal. And the only one of value is to obey God, to serve Him in faith. That's the only one that's going to matter. And so, and you know, it may be that you and I never have to be put on a cross like Jesus was. You know, that was His goal. But though that I may not ever be sacrificed on a cross, you know, like Jesus, my life's goal has to be to offer myself as a sacrifice to God, just like Jesus. Same goal. Same end. And the Scriptures are clear. It's got to be a holy and acceptable one. It's not just something we can choose. It's not our cast off. It's not our leftovers. It's got to be the best. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is, or what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And you know, isn't it amazing that that can even be said of our lives? I mean, When I look at my life and I know the sin that has been there and the struggles I have in my life, and yet God says to me and He says to you, you can be a holy and acceptable sacrifice to God. And that's what you should choose to be. Offer yourself as that kind of sacrifice to God. God makes that possible. The wonders of God's grace is amazing in that. But understand, I may not hang upon a cross, but the acceptable offering I give to God must be with a cross. But Jesus says in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with the angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. And so to choose a life's goal that's of value, just like Jesus, you're going to have to choose a cross. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to die to you, who you are, the sin in your life, and let that be crucified with Christ so that you can be raised up with Him to newness of life. So as we conclude this morning, I hope I've helped you to see that, number one, you must decide what your life's goal will be. And you know, God's going to hold you accountable for what you choose to do. And it doesn't matter if you just choose to cruise, you know, if you just choose to ignore it all. It doesn't matter. That's choice. And God holds us accountable for our choices. And so I hope I've helped you to see that your life's goal is found in Jesus. In following the path He has shown us by the choices He made, He chose a life. He chose to come into this world to take upon Himself flesh, to empty Himself of all that wonder and glory that was there in heaven, and to live as a man, to die for you and me. That's the reality. But I hope you've also come to understand then that every day you and I are moving closer to our life's goal. And that's true whether, you know, you're oblivious to it, whether you're, you know, just going along, or if you're just putting God off. You can make a choice, and you're making a choice, and you're coming closer. You can serve Christ, and every day you're coming closer to that hope, to that life offered in Him, or you can choose to just keep going where you are without the Lord, which is going to lead you down in the end to disappointment, to condemnation, and ultimately to death. And so I would ask you this morning, will you choose the goal of life? Will you? You choose that life because that life is found in Jesus and only in Him. There is no other answer. Only in Jesus. So if you're lost, if you're in sin, if you're someone that knows this path, that chose this path, that was living in this path as a servant of God, as a Christian, but somehow you've deviated from that, you've left it behind, God's pleading with you now to consider your goal, consider the end of your life, and repent return to Him and seek His grace that's abundantly offered to you in Christ by forgiveness of your sins. Will you do that today? If you're outside of Christ, then will you seek life? Will you choose it? Will you choose it by turning to Jesus, trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, and looking to Him to forgive you of your sins by confessing your faith in Him, by repenting of your sins, by being baptized into Christ, buried with Him, dying to self, putting that old self in the grave of baptism, dying there so that you can be raised up to walk in newness of life, as Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 promises you. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, will you come as we stand together and sing?